Amen. There are two references I would like for you to follow along with me this morning to begin with. One is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to that verse. And also to the one found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16. We'll look at Peter's reference first and then go into the statement made to Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That is followed by 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Timothy says Christ is our pattern. He is our pattern. Peter says that Christ is our example. And I want to speak to you this morning, Lord willing, on the subject, the Savior's pattern and example. The Savior's pattern and example. Many years ago, matter of fact, long around the turn of the century, 1900, Charles Shelton wrote a book entitled In His Steps, which deals with a community of people who decided to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man was running for office, he would say, what would Jesus do? If an individual was getting ready to make a purchase, an automobile, wearing apparel, whatever, he would say, what would Jesus do? If there were any decisions in the home that had to be made, they got together and asked the question, what would Jesus do? It was a tremendous book. Many of you have read it. If not, it'd be good if you could get a copy of it. Following that book, another man wrote a sequel to it. His name is Glenn Clark. He wrote it celebrating the 50th anniversary of Shelton's book. His book was entitled, What Would Jesus Do? What would Jesus do? Many times you and I are faced with decisions that need to be made, and we go to everybody and check all the resources except the most important one. What would God do? What would the Lord do? And follow His will and His pattern for that. Originally, man was created to be like God. But that image was defaced in the fall. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Now, dear ones, that image was defaced in the Garden of Eden. And since then, man has been created no longer in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. Most of us would have to confess we do not look so much like the Lord Jesus Christ today, but we look just like our daddy Adam did in the Garden of Eden. The purpose of predestination is the ultimate likeness of Christ in the believer. When an individual comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, God begins a work of recreating that image of His likeness in that believer. And that's the purpose of predestination. That one day we will be like Christ. We've been saved again to be like Christ. This is the purpose of the new birth, to be like Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." It is God's desire that every one of his children be conformed to his image, to his likeness, and to his will. We have the assurance that at our future glorification, this will be accomplished. There's a passage in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Now, dear ones, this has not yet been accomplished, but it will be accomplished at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be like him. That image is going to be restored. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We can't always know for sure what's going to happen out there in the hereafter. But we do know this, that when he shall appear, underscore it, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our text in 1 Timothy tells us that Christ left for us a pattern. He says this, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Christ has left for us a pattern. A pattern. And we're to conduct our lives according to this pattern. Let me tell you something about my wife you may not know. She is a seamstress. She is an excellent seamstress. And when all of our children were small, she made all the clothes, practically all the clothes, boys and girls, that they wore. I never got so tired of seeing patterns all over the furniture, all over the table. She's always wanting to go to the store to buy patterns. Why? Because a pattern was a design by which it would produce something beautiful. And she would see the picture and she would study the pattern and she'd sit down at the sewing machine and she would manufacture that. And when it came out, it was either a little dress or a pair of pants or whatever it might be, sewing according to the pattern. God has a pattern for your life. And that pattern is not Hollywood. I've heard so many people say, "I would give anything in the world if I could have been like Michael Jackson. Or if I could have just been like Elvis." The Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. We're to follow him very carefully in skill, touching every area of his life. And in so doing, we're conforming every day to the image of Jesus Christ. Our text in Peter tells us that he's given us an example that we should follow in his steps. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, in his likeness." He's given us an example to do that. This is not a message to the unsaved. If you want to know to whom Simon Peter is writing, go to chapter 1 and he says, "To the elect." To the elect. My dear friends, if you're not a Christian, your desire ought not to be to follow the example of Jesus Christ, because you'll go to hell trying to follow that example. Jesus Christ did not come to be an example whereby people could follow and be saved. That would be a salvation by works. And we're not saved by works. We don't need an example as a lost person. We need a Savior who became sin for us on the cross, that when we believe on Him with all of our heart, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Then we need a pattern, and then we need an example to follow. So please keep that in mind. No man is ready to follow in his steps until he's been saved by his sacrifice. Have you been saved by his sacrifice? You say, well, Brother Dan, I don't know. I hope you will know before this service ends today. And if you have been saved, he is your pattern. He is your example. Let's divide the study into two parts this morning. Number one, the duty involved in following in his steps. We have a duty to do that. And secondly, the destination involved in following his steps. Where we're going to be when we follow in his steps, in other words. Think with me this morning, the duty involved in following in his steps. When you observe the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should seek to follow in those steps. The Lord Jesus put his Father ahead of all others. He never pushed his Father aside because he had other things to do and was so very busy doing other things that he thought was so important. He put his Father before others. Take a moment to turn to Luke chapter number 2. The setting for that is very well known. The Lord Jesus was 12 years old. He had gone with his parents down to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. And notice in verse number 46, Mary and Joseph were missing the Lord on their return trip. So they went back into Jerusalem looking for Christ. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, now pay attention, church. His mother said unto him, son, why have you done this or dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing, calling Joseph his father. You ought to be a little ashamed of treating your mama and your daddy like this. But the Lord Jesus said, as a 12-year-old boy, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And the next verse said they didn't understand. They just, well, what the understanding is this. Jesus Christ put his Father before others. How many of us do that today? We take the things of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and we have many things we like to do, and sometimes we leave him completely out of the picture. He should come first. The Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and behold, all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord Jesus never used others as an excuse for not obeying his Father. Did you ever hear anybody say, well, preacher, I would have been in church Sunday, but we had company to come in? I said, have you ever thought about that? Putting God first. Putting God first. You know, my wife and I, we've been married for 65 years, and I can never think of not so much as one time when we had company to come in on Sunday morning. Now, there's a reason for that. It's because any company that comes to my house on Sunday morning, we ain't there. And they know, no use visiting the preacher on Sunday morning, he's going to be in church. And you know what? If you're bothered by people that come to your house unannounced on Sunday morning, we just brought Henry and Joe and Susie in and all the grandkids, and we're going to stay all weekend with you. And you said, oh, what will we do? Why don't you go to church? You just be gone when they come. And after a while, they'll catch on. You say, Brother Kozar, isn't that a little ugly? It sure is. But I tell you one thing, it does work. Putting the Father first. His Father came even before his parents. No, you're not that I must be about my Father's business. He put his Father ahead of himself. Ahead of anything that he might want to do or anything he might want to pursue. But it was also putting his Father ahead of that. He says in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He put God first, before himself as well as before others. I read in Luke chapter 3, verse number 21, he submitted to baptism. The Lord Jesus left Nazareth and walked all the way out in the desert, 3 days' distance, in order to be baptized by John the Baptist, because the Lord, his Father, had given him that to do. And when he did, the Father answered, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He submitted to baptism. As we mentioned to you last week, he was not poured. He was not sprinkled. He was immersed by John the Baptist in the waters of the River Jordan. He submitted to baptism. He put his Father first. He refused to do business with the devil. In Luke 4, verses 1 through 8, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and after 40 days, tempted of the devil. Remember, the devil said, "If you be the Son of God, command this stone be made bread." Do you remember in verse 5, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world? Do you remember he said also in verse 6, "All this power will I give thee and the glory of them, and that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever will I give it. If you will worship me, all shall be thine." What was his answer? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In times of temptation, who do we obey? In times of temptation, who do we follow? Who is our pattern? Who is our example? Is it the lust of the flesh? Is it the pride of life? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who refused to do business with the devil? I exhort you today, dear congregation, don't do business with the devil. Don't listen to him. Don't do business with him. Let your pattern and let your desire be to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in that area. Christ made worship a priority. He made worship a priority. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse number 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. The Lord Jesus spent many times in other areas, but he wanted to come back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up as a child. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they said, "We're so glad to have a young boy here. He's grown up now, and he was raised around here, and we all know Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, we're so glad to have you here today. We would like for you to read the scripture for us." And so he began to read, and you can find out what he read in that fourth chapter of the book of Luke. He also said some things that were not too pleasing to the people. He talked about a widow that had been elected by God, and he also mentioned a leper that had been elected by God. And verse 28 says, "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." But watch verse 30. "He, passing through the midst of them, went his way." he went down to another area where there was a synagogue, and he stayed several weeks there. It says many Sabbath days preaching and teaching in the church. Now, dear friend, if the church were to turn you out that way, how many of you say, oh, I tell you, I just love the Lord. I'm glad that God gave me an opportunity to take a real stand. No, you should tell you one thing. I'll never go back to that church again. And most people would never even look to God anymore. They would be so bitter. But the Lord Jesus Christ placed priority. Do you know, by the way, what he had to face when he went to a synagogue? He had to face the Old Testament priest who was ungenerate, unregenerate. He did not know the Lord. He was unsaved. And everything about that synagogue service, though it had the smacking and the brilliance and the atmosphere of a real worship service, was just as hollow as it could be. And yet Jesus Christ would go to the synagogue every Saturday morning and listen to a dead priest read the Word of God. You know why he did? Because he set for it an example for his people to do the same thing. You say, well, the only reason I don't come to this church more regularly is because I don't get anything out of Brother Cozart. Listen, don't feel bad. I don't either. But we don't come here to get something out of anybody. We come here to give praise to the Lord and worship the Lord and be the kind of people we ought to be. And cultivate a habit for that. Cultivate a following a pattern for that, if you would be. He made worship a priority. He was quick to forgive an erring saint. Have you ever made this statement before? I'm going to get him. May not be in this life, may be the life to come. I'm going to get him. One way or the other, I'm going to get even with him for what he's done against me. In Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, the angel is making an announcement about the resurrection of Christ. And he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. And he adds Peter personally, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. You know where the disciples were when Christ was being crucified? They ran so fast and so hard, one fellow ran out of his clothes. The disciples, to get away from Calvary, to get away from the threat of being persecuted, being associated with Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing. And yet Christ said, you go tell my disciples. Well, what did Peter do? On three different occasions, he denied he even knew the Lord. But the Lord said after the resurrection, you go tell my disciples and Peter. There is a precious verse of scripture in John 13, verse 1 that says this, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Dear friends, we're to love one another as Christ loved us. Now, listen, I know and you know that some folks are not too lovable. Matter of fact, let's just make it personal. Some of us are not too lovable. But it doesn't make any difference. Christ loved those who showed him many times disloyalty. It is a pattern we need to develop. We don't have to worry about vengeance, because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If there's anybody shortchanging you today, or if there's anybody that's taking your name and speaking detrimentally of it, if anybody's mistreating you in any way, you don't have to get even. God knows how to do that. You belong to Him. And as Christ followed the Father in that, we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our pattern. He is our pattern. He had unending compassion on people. Unending compassion on people. Our Lord was very sensitive to the needs and pains of other people. And I hope we don't forget that. When we forget the pains and the misfortunes of other people, we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. When we remember the pains and misfortunes of other people, it should cause us to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. And thank you, Lord, for your blessings. While we, during the past few days, have been able to come to church and enjoy the blessings of God, there have been people on the coast of North Carolina running for their lives. More than 25 people and more gave up their lives. And I wonder how many of us thought about, isn't God good to us? And hasn't He been so gracious to us? And we should be concerned about the misfortunes of other people. There's some people today that would gladly trade places with you if you could get them out of the rest home long enough to come. But they can't come because they're providentially hindered. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes the next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, take a few moments to get in your car and drive over to the senior citizen's home or the nursing situation or to the hospital. And I tell you what, it'll open your eyes to realize you've got so much to be thankful for. And the Lord said and set the example and the pattern that we should remember that also. His unending compassion on the people. They followed Him. Many of them did not know Him. And yet when it came time to eat, He said, they're hungry. They need to be fed. And He did something about it. I believe there is a sense in which churches should be benevolent. There is a difference in missions and benevolence. Benevolence is when you want to lift the burden from some folks. They may not know the Lord. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they need a prescription filled or whatever it is. Maybe they need somebody to mow their yard. I don't know. But it's showing an act of kindness. That's benevolence. Missions has to do with preaching the gospel for people to be saved. But I'm saying that we should cultivate a concern for those less fortunate than we. Now, finally, the destination involved in following His steps. If we follow His example, if we follow His pattern, if we follow Him, what is the destination? Following in His steps might lead you into some places you don't want to go. Yet you will be glad that you did. Do you know His steps led to Calvary? His steps, you could not follow Jesus Christ without going to Golgotha. His steps led to Calvary. And that meant one thing, death to self. Death to self. Do you know who followed that pattern? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Following His steps to Calvary. Following His steps to the grave. You know, buried people seek no glory or position in life. No objections, no excuses. There's a sense in which we need to follow Him to the grave. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. His steps led away from the tomb. He did not stay in the grave. Okay? He did not stay in the tomb. He arose from the dead, and we too will follow in His steps. It's appointed unto men once to die. And I do believe there are going to be some people that will never have to die because of the coming of Christ to interrupt that. But I believe that most people will experience death. But death is not the finality. As we followed Christ in death, we follow Him in His resurrection. We one day will walk away from the tomb. We'll walk away. We'll walk away from the grave. It's not final. His steps led away from the tomb. His steps led to the ascension. It's one of the first places He went after appearing on the earth for so many days. He went to the ascension and He left His earth and went into heaven. If we follow Him, we too will leave this earth and go into heaven. Did you know that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You sorrow are not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, even so will he bring with him when he comes again. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I have just about reached the place, every time I think I've perfected it and I've made a final commitment and I'll never do it again. Every time I get off an airplane, I say, I won't do it anymore. I'm just not going to do it. And then I have some pervasive arguments that go on in my house. And before you know it, I'm back in the airplane again. I have some complications with flying in an airplane, my dear friend. But I won't need an airplane on that day. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up at the speed of thought. Can you imagine how fast that is? Automos, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the speed of thought. I'm here, I think about glory, and I'm already there. Isn't that great? And that's going to happen. We're following him. He was on this earth. He was buried. He arose, and he went back into heaven. And we will follow him in that when he comes the second time. And finally, his steps led back to this earth and will lead back to this earth because he's coming again. He went away. He's coming again. We follow his precept. We follow his pattern. We follow this. And we too will be caught away, but we will come also back with him. Revelation chapter number 19 talks about the second coming of Christ. And you read this little phrase. Notice his armies follow him. When he comes back on this white horse in Revelation 19, his armies follow him. Not his angels follow him, but his armies follow him. Who are these armies? It is made up of those blood-bought children of God that God was pleased to take out of this life. Maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a son, maybe a daughter. All of this time they've been at present with the Lord. And when he comes back, they're going to come back with him, following him. He is our pattern. I raise a question to you this morning. I raise it to myself. If we're going to be fully like our Lord in glory, then we ought to begin making the transition now. Don't you think? If we're going to be like him when we get to heaven, we ought to begin making the transition now. God help us to follow the pattern and example that he left for us. I close with this illustration. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, wound up in a little place called Antioch. Barnabas was there. Many had been saved, and they had organized a church in Antioch. And the people of Antioch began to observe this congregation of people meeting on the Lord's Day, the joy they had, the forgiveness they had, the blessings of God they had, and they gave them a name. They called them Christians. That's the first time you find it in the Bible, Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Do you know what the word Christian means? It means Christ follower. It means a follower of Jesus Christ. If he is our pattern, we are to follow him. If he is our example, we are to follow him. A person who claims to be a Christian and does not follow the Lord as a way of life has never been saved. Doesn't know the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our King. I trust that this message has been hopeful and helpful for you. It's been a challenge for me because I realize that so many, many times Dan Cozart does exactly what Dan Cozart wants to do. Aren't you glad you don't have that disease? Whereas it should be whatever the Lord wants. That's what I want. whatever the Lord desires, that's what I should desire. And whatever the Lord's will is, that's no longer my will, what I want, but it's what He wants. May Thy will be done. Let me quote it, and then we close with it. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. He is our choice. He is our pattern. He is our example. Let's stand, please, for prayer.